This morning, if you're taking notes, the name of today's message is called Having a Bad Day? I know it's extremely original. You're welcome. I came up with it all by myself. The name of this morning's message is Having a Bad Day? Before we jump into the text in 1 Samuel chapter 30, this is a message that I shared at C4 a few weeks ago, but I want to go a little bit in depth, a little bit further than I did there. And I'm really, really excited about this. And I believe that the Spirit of God is going to speak to you today. I really believe it. I'm excited. But before we read the text, I want to take a second just to ask you a question. Have you ever had a really, really bad day? Anybody ever had like a really, really bad day? Of course. Has anybody ever had like a bad series of days, like where one bad day turned into another and then another? Anybody know what I'm talking about? A bad season in life, where you're looking around going, what in the world is going on in my life? I got to get it together. Not just a bad day, but a bad series of days, a bad season in your life. Well, I want to talk to you about a bad series of days or a bad day in my life. I'm from West Virginia, and when I first moved to Charlotte in 2007, I moved here to plant Vision Church 7 years ago. And God redirected my path. He reordered my steps. And we ended up starting a Bible study that would one day birth C4, which C4, the college ministry to UNCC, would one day birth and bring life to this church. But, yeah, amen, amen. It's awesome. But how many of you know when you start a Bible study, it doesn't really pay, like, at all? So you have to get another job, right? So for the first 5 years of me being in Charlotte, I was a volunteer because the Bible study doesn't pay. We didn't take an offering, none of that stuff. So I had to get another occupation. I had to be bivocational. And my first job that I got here in Charlotte was at Sprint. Anybody have Sprint as your cell phone service? Like one person is not ashamed to admit it. And sorry, Jack, I love you. My first job ever in Charlotte, right out of Bible college, was Sprint. And it was a customer service specialist in their corporate office. But what I didn't realize at that point is that, at least at Sprint anyway, a customer service employee is really just a nice way of saying, we pay you to get screamed at. We pay you to field all complaints. You get paid to get screamed at all day. And so my first experience working at Sprint was a 10-hour day. And I just want to share it just a little bit with you because you might be able to relate to this day that I had. Number one, you know, I'm pretty new to the job and I'm running late. I know it's hard for you to imagine me running late or not being punctual, but I was running a little bit behind. But on top of being late, I was starving, like completely hungry. And I use a term called hangry, where when you haven't eaten anything for a while, you start to get angry and you're a little bit rude and you're on edge and nobody really enjoys hanging out with you until you eat something. So on my way to work, I'm running behind, I'm late, I'm panicking, I'm hangry, I'm upset, everything is upsetting me. I'm like, okay, well, I'm already a little bit behind. Maybe if I stop and go through this drive-thru and I eat something really fast on my way to work, it'll be better, my day will go a little bit better. And just FYI, I don't eat anything with cheese on it. I despise cheese. Like, I would probably rather get punched in the face than eat cheese. I know it's weird. You can save your comments for later. But at this drive-thru, I was like, and I'm going to get like a number 15, but no cheese. No cheese on anything and no mayo on anything. I'm in a hurry. I got to go. So I get the food and then I drive off towards work and I'm looking at the clock and I'm like, okay, this is going to be manageable. And then I open up the food and what? There's cheese on everything. There's mayonnaise on everything. Mayonnaise on the fries. Mayonnaise on the drink. I'm like, how in the world do you get mayonnaise on all this stuff? And so like my blood pressure is rising. My day is getting worse. I'm getting aggravated. I'm still hangry. And so I roll up the bag and I throw it on the ground. I'm like, whatever. The ground in my car. I wasn't littering. For those green people out there. So I get to work, scan in the badge, just like, ding, the light turns red because I'm late, and I just blow right on past it, sit down, log into the computer, and start to feel the complaints. one after another, after another, after another, cussing at me, saying crazy things, and for 10 hours. And to top it all off, my family was in town that weekend. And they arrived that day. And they're like, hey, we'll wait for you so that as soon as you're done with work, we'll go eat together. I know it'll be about 9 o'clock, but we'll go eat together. And so this day just never ceases to amaze me. It keeps getting crazier and crazier and crazier until right about 8:55. I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. I'm almost ready to go home and call it a day. And one more person calls in. And this person has nothing to do. They have no life at all. It's just them and the cat, and they are bored to death. So they're going to talk to me for 45 minutes about absolutely nothing. And we're just going to go in circles. And the whole time, I've already been here for 10 hours. And now 45 minutes on top of that, I'm driving insane. And then finally, after all of that, I go home, and my family is like, we couldn't wait on you. Sorry. Sorry, not sorry. We had to eat. And you know what? By the way, we're a little bit too tired to do anything, but hey, good to see you. Anybody ever had a bad day? Now, I've had worse days than that, but that's just one example that I feel comfortable sharing with you with a microphone. All right? This morning, I want to talk to some people who have had a bad day. I want to talk to some people who have had a bad series of days, maybe a bad season in life. And I want to talk to you about how God's word tells us to approach a bad day, a bad series of day, a bad season of life. And if you're sitting in here with your arms folded and everything's going perfect in your life, everything is 75 and sunny, and you're like, I'm having a great day. Well, one day you might just have a bad day. So it would do you real good to learn this and take this word and hide it within your heart so that when that day finds you, you will know how to respond. You with me? 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning in verse number 1. I'm going to read to you from the good old King James, so get ready. A lot of these and thous, but you'll be all right. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. And they slew not any, either great or small, and carried them away and went on their own way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Anoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughter. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, that's all I want to read to you. And it's about to get wild in here. This is absolutely awesome. And I might just start jumping and kicking stuff because this is awesome. Just to paint the picture just a little bit clearer for you in 1 Samuel chapter 30, I'm going to start in 1 Samuel 29 and give you a little bit of the backstory. David is under the rule of Saul. Saul is still the king of Israel at this point. Saul started out the right way, but then he disobeyed the Lord time and time again. And eventually God got fed up with Saul and was like, all right, there's going to be an end to your kingdom. And so God raises up the Philistines to go attack Saul in 1 Samuel 29 and to bring an end to his reign. Saul had already turned against David, knowing that David was the anointed heir to his throne. And so the Philistines invite David to come and fight on their behalf against Saul. Long story short, David was pumped because he was going to get a chance to take the kingdom that rightfully belonged to him. And so as he lines up on the field of battle beside the Philistines, ready to march into the armies of Saul, the Philistines, the night before they break camp, look at David. It's like his biggest game. It's like the Panthers playing the Saints or something when the Saints were good. It was like a big game. It was a big day for David. And the Philistines, then they look at David and they're like, hey, man, I know that we talked about you helping us here, but actually, we prefer you to leave. You don't have any place. You're not welcome here. David, go back. David's like, what? I brought 600 of my own men. I'm here to take revenge against Saul. I'm here to take the throne, the kingdom that was rightfully mine. This is the night before the biggest game. What do you mean? You don't need me. And the Philistines send him on his way. So David leaves from the field of battle, dejected, with his head down, upset, kicking stuff along the way, saying, if they would have just left me there, we would have taken what was rightfully ours. We would have established the kingdom. And the 600 men are following behind him. And as they make their way back to their home, Ziklag, they begin to see smoke billowing on the horizon. And at first, the men probably thought, well, maybe it's our wives cooking us something to eat. Maybe they know we're coming. They've heard that we're coming back. And so at first they get a little bit excited. But as they get closer and closer to Ziklag, they realize that the billowing smoke is too big to be from cooking. That their homes, their establishments, their tents, their everything was billowing up in smoke. It had been raided by the Amalekites. And so now a day that went from rejection, it was bad enough. Now they're coming home and they see everything that they've ever known up in smoke, in ashes. Their families are gone. Their wives are missing. Their sons and their daughters are taken captive. All of their possessions, all of their wealth, all of their gold, all of their silver, everything that meant anything to David and his 600 men was vanished and gone. And the only thing that was left were ashes. Talk about a bad day. Doesn't even compare to my sprint experience. This guy lost everything in a series of days. But to make it even worse, you got to understand this. At this time, these people were savages. They were not taking hostages. It was normal custom in this time in the world for anybody who was taken captive to be murdered, to be slaughtered, to be killed on the spot. So these men who are with David are weeping until they had no more tears left. They're crying until they have no more power to weep anymore because they are certain that their families have been murdered, that their wives have been taken away, and that they'll never see them again. So to make as if that wasn't bad enough, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 30 that David's 600 men, after they're done weeping and they can't weep anymore, they begin to turn their attention back towards David. And they say, David, if it weren't for you, we wouldn't be here. If it weren't for you trying to take the kingdom, if it weren't for you and your thing against Saul, if it weren't for you leading us back to be with the Philistines, none of this would have happened. David, if we hadn't listened to you, our families would still be safe. Our possessions would still be here. Everything that is ours would still be here. David, it's your fault. And so the men decided, we're going to stone David. We're going to stone him. We're going to kill him. It's his fault. Can you imagine the turmoil that's facing David in this moment? He's feeling the same pain as his men, his wives, plural, don't recommend that for you. His wives, plural, are gone. His children are missing. His possessions are gone. Not a trace of them. He's feeling the same pain that they're feeling. But now, even the ones who he could count on in battle had turned against him. I want to ask you the question, how do you respond when you're in the middle of a bad day? How do you respond when chaos surrounds your life? How do you respond when everybody who's supposed to be your friend walks out of your life? How do you respond when life throws you a series of bad days or a bad season in your life? What kind of person are you? What do you do? How do you respond? How do you react when life rains on your parade? I want to show you one incredible verse. We read it just a minute ago. It's in verse 6. And I want you to look at the very last line of verse 6. After they had grieved till they could grieve no more, the Bible says this, but David encouraged himself in the Lord is God. Tell your neighbor, he encouraged himself. Tell him. He encouraged himself. See, here's the reality. It's not a matter of if bad days come. It's not a matter of if something goes wrong in your life. It's not a matter of if your plan doesn't work out to your intentions. It's a matter of when. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Bad days will come. And what will you do when bad days find you? Because the human, carnal, normal side of you wants to sink back into despair, wants to feel sorry for yourself, wants to complain about how everything didn't go right. There's a part in every one of us that we want to lash out. We want to complain. We want to throw ourselves a pity party. We want to be the victim. But the Word of God tells you that when bad days and when bad seasons come, we ought to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Imagine this. David, experiencing the same pain as his men, sits upon the ashes of Ziklag, and he looks around for encouragement everywhere. He looks for an inkling of hope everywhere. He looks for a trace of them. He looks for a sign, anything. But everywhere he looks, on each horizon, there is nothing but despair. And there might be a season in your life where everywhere you look and everywhere you turn, there's no hope. Everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, all you see is despair and discouragement. And there's not one person there to encourage you. There's not one person there that's telling you it's going to be all right. You might be in the valley of depression this morning, and everywhere you look, you feel like your life could be so much better than what it is. But I've come with good news today that you can encourage yourself in the Lord. And if you do, your life will change. Let me show it to you right here. You can give him praise right there. I'm going to summarize it real fast, and then we're going to look at it closer. When David encouraged himself in the Lord, verse 6 is the catalyst to his day changing. Verse 6 is the catalyst to this season changing in David's life. Verse 6 is the threshold that changed everything for David. If you go back and you read the rest of the chapter, you will discover this. Immediately after David encourages himself in the Lord, the priests come and the Lord speaks to David, and the Lord says, if you will pursue them, you will surely catch them, and you will, I will restore to you everything that you have lost. And David, from that place of encouragement, rises up out of the ashes, gathers his men together. Only 400 will go with him now. 200 stayed behind, and he proceeded forward towards the Amalekites. According to the scriptures, David finds an Egyptian man on his journey after the Amalekites, and the Egyptian man had been malnourished. He had been left for dead, and in their haste they stopped and waited and took care of this Egyptian man, and they fed him and they gave him water. And the Bible says that that Egyptian man, that stranger, that loner who was on the side of the road, it seemed like they would have been too busy, just keep going. They stopped, and that Egyptian man had the information that they needed. He said, oh, you're looking for the Amalekites? They went that way. And David and his men go that way, and just over the valley, they look down and they see the Amalekites partying it up, living it up, enjoying the splendor, the spoils of war. And as the Amalekites are in their drunken state, partying and celebrating over the treasures that they have wrongfully taken, the Israelites and David and his 400 men sweep down out of the valley, and they lay waste to all of the Amalekites, taking back every ounce of silver, every ounce of gold, every one of their wives, every one of their children. And the Bible says they not only took back everything that was theirs, but they took everything that the Amalekites had too. And God gave them, he didn't just restore to David everything he had lost, but God gave David more than what he had lost. That's the kind of God that you serve, and that's how awesome he is. But now that you know the end of the story, let's go back to verse 6. Because verse 6 was the catalyst. Verse 6 is what changed everything. Verse 6 is what transformed David from a victim to a victor. Verse 6, the Bible says that David, looking around at Ziklag, saw no hope, but he encouraged himself in the Lord. And immediately thereafter, the tide began to shift in his life. The tide began to change in his life. And this morning, everything might be going the wrong way for you. Financially, with your family, relationally, with your wife, with your husband, everything might be spiraling out of control. And everywhere you look are nothing but ashes and smoke that billows, a reminder of what used to be. But I want you to know this morning that if you will encourage yourself in him, it will be the catalyst to change in your life, just as it was the catalyst in David's. And your fortunes will change. You, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all other things will be added to you. Now, you're probably sitting in this room and you're saying, all right, that sounds nice, that sounds good, but how do I encourage myself in the Lord? How do I muster the strength to encourage myself in a bad day? How can I muster the strength to encourage myself in a bad series of days in my life? How do I encourage myself in the Lord? Now, this is where you have to study the Bible and you have to look just a little bit deeper. Because if we ask ourselves the question, listen, the Bible never tells you how David encouraged himself. It never says, well, step one, David did this. Step two, David did that. No. The Bible's very vague. It just says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Now have a good day. He encouraged himself in the Lord and everything changed. So you're like, okay, well, how does that apply to my life? And here's how it does. Use just a little bit of common sense here. Just a little bit. You don't need much. Just a little bit. Who was David? He was the psalmist. He was the one who wrote the hymns, the worship. He was the worshiper of heaven. So as we look at 1 Samuel 30 and we ask ourselves the question, how might have David encouraged himself in the Lord? It becomes very, very clear that David worshiped. That worship was what changed his life. Worship was the catalyst to transformation in his situation. Worship was what encouraged him in the midst of chaos and calamity. Oh, you're saying, oh, well, you're just speculating. Oh, well, you might think that, but actually the book of Psalms, the 23rd chapter and even the 34th chapter, many, many scholars date it back to just almost the exact time frame that he was sitting on the ashes in Ziklag. Meaning, David worshiped his way out. He worshiped when he didn't feel like it. He praised when he didn't feel like it. And through his worship and through his praise, he was met with supernatural strength that lifted him from the ashes. This morning, You might be in calamity, you might be in chaos, you might be in Ziklag, and everywhere you look seems like chaos. There is no peace in your life. Everything that you once had is lost, and everything that you see reminds you of what you used to have. But I want to encourage you this morning. I dare you to worship right from where you are. I dare you to praise Him right from where you are, because if you will worship and if you will bless the Lord right in the middle of your ashes, the word promises that strength and encouragement and the revitalization of life will flood back within you, and you will rise from that place. You will rise from those ashes. But the key is worship. Now, look, when you worship and when you praise God from the ashes, your circumstances may never change. When David worshiped from Ziklag, it didn't automatically rebuild itself. Everything didn't drastically change around him. When David worshiped from the ashes, Ziklag was still smoldering. Around him, it was still burned up. But within him, although there was chaos around him, there was peace within him. And worship is not about always changing your circumstances. Worship is not about changing your situation. Worship is about changing your heart. Worship is about giving you peace in the process. Praise and worship may never change your circumstance. That person you lost, you may never get back. That money you lost, you may never get it back. That relationship that was broken, it may never be what it used to be. But if you worship, God will promise one thing. I may not change your circumstance. I may not do anything about your situation, but I will most certainly do something about your heart. I will most certainly do something within you. You ought to give Him praise right there. You really ought to praise Him. You see, but there's just one little secret here that we have to catch a hold of. There's one little thing here that we've got to lock onto. And we read it and we're like, okay, David lost everything, and then he prays and he worshiped, and then everything got better. And we're like, oh, okay, cool. Well, I'll remember that next time something goes bad in my life. But hold on. All right. You have to understand that David, the last thing in the world he felt like doing was worshiping. The last thing in the world he felt like doing was praising God. All he wanted to do was to cry, was to be dismayed, was to be angry, was to complain. But we walk not by sight, but by faith. We are guided not by our emotions and by our feelings, but we walk by the Spirit of the Most High God, knowing what is true based on the Word of God, in spite of how we feel, in spite of what we see, in spite of what we hear. We worship no matter how we feel. And that is the catalyst to change in your life. See, you have a choice to make. In the middle of your despair, in the middle of your depression, in the middle of your bad day, you have two options. You can either stay there and murmur and complain and wallow around in self-pity. And you may have been a victim. It may not have been any of your actions that put you where you are. But you have a choice. You can stay there, or you can praise your way out of the ashes. You can worship and stand up right from where you are. That's the choice that you have and you've been given. And if you will call upon the name of the Lord, He will surely answer you if you were here last week. Flip with me really quickly to Psalm 23, because I want to read this to you. And if you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the screens. Many scholars, theologians believe that David very likely wrote Psalm the 23rd chapter in this season of his life when he was on the ashes of Ziklag. Psalm chapter 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yet though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can you imagine him saying those words from the ashes? Can you believe? Can you imagine him praising the Lord that way in the middle of his despair? But that is the secret to your season changing. That is the secret to the catalyst that brings life. Can we praise and can we trust and can we worship him in the middle of our chaos? Now, I want to show you one other thing really quickly about this. This is incredible. Flip with me back to 1 Samuel 30. And we're going to pick up in verse 11. This is really, really cool, and you got to understand this. 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning in verse 11, this is describing after David and his 400 men have gotten up from Ziklag, and they're pressing on towards the Amalekites, pursuing them to chase them down, but they're not sure where to go. They don't know which direction. They could have gone any way, but they proceed. They follow the Lord. He says, if you'll go, I will show you the way. This is as they're beginning on their journey from Ziklag. Verse 11. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. That's a reference for somebody being hangry. He had nothing to eat. He was angry. And once he had eaten, his spirit came back to him. So it is biblical. For he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, a servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because I fell sick 3 days ago. We made an invasion upon the south of the Sheratites, upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, can thou bring me down to this company? Now, that's all I want to read right there. This is incredible. David and his 400 men, they set out. They've worshiped. David has encouraged himself in the Lord. He praised, he worshiped in spite of the chaos that was around him. And he mustered the strength by the Spirit of God to get up from Ziklag and to go pursue his enemies, not knowing where to go, not knowing which direction to take. You might be in chaos, you might worship, and you might get the strength, and you might stand up and say, well, now what? Now where? The Lord says, go, and I will make way for you. But now watch this. You gotta put yourself in the Bible because it's alive. David and his 400 men, as they wander through the wilderness in pursuit of the Amalekites, I guarantee you they're not walking. I guarantee you they're not going, oh, gee, hope we find them. Hey, man, what's up? Hope we get them. No. I guarantee you that those men, after they had wept until they can't weep anymore, I guarantee you they pursued the Amalekites with valor. I guarantee you they pursued them with passion. I guarantee you they were actively pursuing them. And in hot pursuit of the Amalekites, there's this dude withering away in the wilderness. Now, if you're anything like me, I've been telling myself, I would have probably been like, David, don't pay attention to him. Let's go. Here, throw him some bread and water. We'll catch up with you later. Let's go. We got a mission. But if you're not careful, you might miss a divine appointment that God has for you along the way. But notice how David and his men arrived at their divine appointment. They did so, and they arrived at their divine appointment by serving people. They were serving this man. They had a mission. Time was of the essence. But in spite of their urgency, in spite of their drawing and their anxiousness to see their families and be reunited again, in spite of all of that, they still took time to serve the least of these. The man was an Egyptian. And if you've ever read your Bible, you know that the Egyptians were hated enemies of the Israelites. But God used their enemy to be their divine appointment. This morning, in the middle of your calamity, in the middle of your chaos, after you encourage yourself in the Lord, when there's nobody else around, there's not a pastor to pat you on the back, you can still praise and worship and stand up anyway. Once you encourage yourself in the Lord and you stand up from the ashes and you begin to follow the Lord, you begin to pursue the plan that He has for you, don't ever get so busy following the Lord that you forget to serve those who are beside you. Because it might very well be that God wants to lead you to your destiny. He wants to lead you to your promise through the people that you're called to serve. I don't know if you're getting what I'm saying, but you got to serve people. That's the fastest way to your destiny. That's the fastest way up out of the ashes. That's the fastest way to being restored everything that was lost. And once again, I guarantee you they didn't feel like it. And as the band comes to help me close this morning, don't get so busy in your pursuit of God or so busy in your pursuit of the things of God that you forget to serve those who are beside you. Because it might very well be just those divine appointments that God will use to lead you towards everything that you were meant to have. I want to pray over you this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the power of the gospel. We thank you for the word of God. And that it brings life, truth, and power. Thank you that this book is not historical. It's not dead and dried up and locked up in the chasms of history. But it is alive. It is well. And it speaks vibrantly into our world today. Thousands of years after the fact. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in this house today. That you would open up our eyes, open up our ears and our hearts to receive your word. And Lord, let us walk in victory. Let us walk in power. Let us ignore our feelings and our emotions for what we know to be right. That we would serve those even when we don't feel like serving. That we would worship you when we don't feel like praising. That you would give us strength beyond our emotions. That you would give us strength beyond the will of the flesh. Father, we love you and we worship you. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. And everybody said, amen. This morning, I just want to close by saying this. There is nothing in this world that will do nothing but the presence of God. Nothing but a relationship with Him. Nothing else will do in your life. And as we read 1 Samuel 30, you might be in Ziklag. You might be in ashes. Your world might be deteriorating around you. You might be lost and searching and trying to find your way, knowing that you are hopelessly searching for something greater. You can live this life for yourself. You can live it seeking the pleasures of the flesh. You can do whatever you want to. You can live however you want to live, but anything short of knowing Jesus will leave you empty. Anything short of walking with Him will leave you lost, dazed, and confused. This morning, if you're in this place and you know you're not right with the Lord, you know you've not been walking with Him, you know you've not been following Him, and you feel like your life is in ashes. Everywhere you look, you find discouragement. Everywhere you look, you see emptiness and death. And maybe you're in here and you're just frustrated. You're just frustrated with life. You're frustrated with where you are. You're frustrated with the season that you're in. I just want to encourage you. This is not about working your way out. It's about realizing our dependence upon Him and surrendering and calling upon His name. And if you, right here in this place, will call upon the name of the Lord, if you will ask God to reveal Himself to you, if you will ask God to make clear to you the plans and the purposes He has, if you will call on His name and you will be still to listen, He will answer you. He will direct you. He will guide your steps. And in the waiting, if you're still unsure, keep serving people. Keep loving people that are beside you. And God will reveal the way to you through that right there.